The epistle reading is from Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, while you overflow in faith with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, which are in accord with human tradition, namely the basic principles of the world, but not in accord with Christ. For all the fullness of God's being dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been brought to fullness in him. Christ is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done by human hands, in the putting off of the body of flesh and the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with Christ in baptism. And in baptism you were also raised with him through the faith worked by the God who raised Christ from the dead. Even when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ by forgiving us all our trespasses. God erased the record of our debt brought against us by his legal demands. This record stood against us, but he took it away by nailing it to the cross. After disarming the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them by triumphing over them in Christ. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were coming, but the body belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone who enjoys false humility and the worship of angels tell you that you are disqualified from the prize. This person goes into detail about what he has seen. He is puffed up for no reason by the attitude of his sinful flesh. He does not hold on to the head, from whom the whole body grows with a growth that comes from God as it is supported and held together by its sinews and ligaments. This is the word of the Lord. Everyone wants a good life. Everyone wants wealth, health, entertainment. Everybody wants meaning for their life, love. Everyone wants peace, many other things like these. And over the centuries, there have been many traditions all over the world that have promised to further this endeavor toward life and having life to the full. All over the world, Greeks had their traditions and the Romans had theirs, and the Chinese, the Japanese, all people everywhere have had their traditions that have promised to give the good things of life if the rules of their tradition were followed. Now there's one more tradition that we must also talk about. It's not very old. It's only about 300 years old. It is by far and away the most important and relevant tradition for all of us, and actually for the entire world these days, because it is the dominant tradition right now. Unlike the traditions of other peoples and other places, the tradition that we are living in doesn't really have a name that you can attach to it. Sometimes it's called modernism. Its main beliefs are in the study of science and economics. What this tradition has been teaching for the last 300 years is that our greatest hope for happiness is in producing more and more. The way we produce more and more is by discovering things about nature and manipulating nature to get what we want out of it by these discoveries. And then there's just the matter of how do you distribute all that wealth then that you've brought about? And that's where the study of economics comes in. How does a person get the most wealth? Now, there's certainly no denying that huge strides have been made in the last 300 years. We have learned so much about the laws and principles that govern the natural world and how we can turn these things toward our own advantage. What was especially impactful for the life of human beings on this planet was learning how to use the seemingly limitless sources of power that are provided by coal and oil and natural gas and so on. When that happened, we started to practically swim in merchandise. If a good life consists of wealth, health, entertainment, and so on, then it is as though this modern way of thinking has brought us to the end point of history. We've arrived. We've figured it out. That makes us believe that up until now, or about 300 years ago, the people who lived before that, they were poor and stupid. We modern people are of a different sort. We know better. And we have the technology to prove it. The only branches of learning that are really taken seriously in the universities these days have to do with science or economics. And that's because these are the sacred subjects. If you want to have any hope of being blessed, like fabulously rich, then you better master these hard sciences. The belief that happiness comes from mastering the powers of nature or mastering the forces of the economy, this belief has taken the world by storm. This belief claims absolute supremacy for itself. It looks back on the old ways and scoffs. Every other way of thinking is pre-modern and stupid and irrelevant. People can still believe in God these days as a hobby, perhaps, but everybody knows that that's kind of like being a liberal arts major. You'll end up working at McDonald's because praying, for example, won't do you any good. In order to get ahead in life, you'll have to drop all those old and disproven things. Get the right degree, start the right company, buy the right stocks, then you'll be able to afford the newest and the best, and then you'll be happy or blessed. The power and popularity of this way of thinking is so pervasive that I've wondered if it is the fulfillment of one of Jesus's end time prophecies. He says that in the end times, the signs and wonders that will be performed will be so powerful and persuasive that they should deceive the elect, if that would be possible. Toilets and hydraulics and computers are so life-changing that they're almost magical. Because they are so life-changing, people take them as being proof that those ancient people, that whatever they used to believe in, must have been foolish. It is widely believed or assumed that the non-existence of God has been proven, and that his revelation in the Bible has been proven to be false. But this is a trick. It's a lie. Never, ever in the history of civilization, never, ever has the non-existence of God ever been proven. It's not even close. There's nothing that says such a thing. And they'll admit it. There have never been any experiments or discoveries that have made God cease to exist or that have discredited his revelation in the Bible. You could look into these things for yourselves, something that I as a pastor had to do. What about these things? What about what people says about these things? But hardly anybody does look into these things, even among pastors, because it's a lot of work. It's hard, and there's almost no end to it. It's much easier to just set it to the side, and what most people these days do is they take other people's word for it. Professors and celebrities and YouTube videos and such, and these other people will give you their conclusions They want you to believe that, you know, believing in God, that's outdated. The Bible, it's a bunch of myths. And they want you to believe in them because of their clout and their prestige, the position that they have. Generally speaking, the clout and prestige that these other people that you can listen to, they have more clout and prestige than I will ever have. Their power and popularity, however, doesn't necessarily mean that they speak the truth. Consider poor old St. Paul. He didn't have much clout or fame. He worked with his hands for a living, making tents. Not a very prestigious job. He wasn't the pastor of a megachurch. His congregations were so small that they generally met in people's houses. He was by no means popular. Neither the Jews nor the Greeks liked him. He was made fun of. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was kicked out of one town after another, and he ends up with his head chopped off, as though he were a dangerous and awful criminal. Why was he hated so much? Well, it was because he told people that the things that they were trusting in weren't going to work. The Greeks, with their traditions, weren't going to work. The Romans, with their traditions, weren't going to work. And so we must also speak today, if we're going to be followers of Christ, like Paul was. Our modern way of life isn't going to work. The things that are being believed in are going to let people down. What won't let us down is our faith in Christ, who has worked, who is working, and who will work to bring to completion his plan of salvation. If you think about it, there are two ways that a person can live. A person can go along with the thoughts and rules and beliefs of all the people around us, or a person can live in Christ. A person can believe that happiness or blessedness will come from taking the advice of the world around us, or a person can believe that their blessedness is already theirs in their Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased them and given them an incorruptible inheritance. You can't really choose both between these two, because no man can be a servant of two masters. He's always going to prefer one over the other. And so Paul's words in our epistle reading today are directly applicable to us and to our times, even though they were written nearly 2,000 years ago. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, which are in accord with human tradition, namely the basic principles of the world, but are not in accord with Christ." Now, a lot of people get thrown off by that word philosophy. Paul says, "Don't be taken captive by philosophy." And folks think, "I've never cracked a philosophy book in my life. I can't be taken in by any philosophy. I don't have any philosophy." Oh, but you do. If you have any thoughts whatsoever about life, about what's good, about what makes you happy, then you have a philosophy. Everybody is a philosopher. It's rather just a matter of whether your philosophy is any good, whether your philosophy accords with the truth, whether your philosophy will be effective. Paul says, don't be taken captive through philosophy and empty deceit. Such philosophies are in accord with human tradition. Such philosophies may even be in accord with the basic principles of the world, but they are not in accord with Christ. These words, again, are perfectly applicable to us. These philosophies may be in accord with the human traditions of the world. Why do we have the philosophies that we do? It's because of tradition. We're taught these things. We have our teachers who teach us what life is about and how to get ahead. That's the tradition. Our modern times have a tradition. that would have us interpret the world. What's it like? What's it about? How do you get ahead? What's smart? What's stupid? These are a matter of human tradition. Furthermore, Paul says that the philosophies that take us captive can be in accord with the basic principles of the world. That is to say that these philosophies that take us captive may very well be true in a certain sense. They might match up with how things are. They might match up with the basic principles of the world. And this, too, is extremely applicable to us, for we pride ourselves on having a very fine understanding of how the world works, especially the natural world, and for good reason. Our civilization has looked into the tiniest of tiny things, and our newly launched telescopes are seeing the farthest and biggest of the biggest things. We know many things about many things, and they may even fully accord with what is true. However, as Paul says, such an understanding is not thereby in accord with Christ. That is to say, our understanding may not be in accord with the great event in history that changes absolutely everything else. And that great event is the Son of God becoming man, suffering, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, coming to judge the living and the dead. What would it profit a man to gain an understanding of all things and to have that understanding be true to how things really are, but then to fail to understand Christ? Christ is the great gem, the absolute centerpiece of everything. Jesus, as he himself says, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the great revelation of God. Who is God and what is he like? God, Jesus gives us the revelation of God's will, that God would save sinners. Paul says, all the fullness of God's being dwells bodily in Christ. So if you don't understand Jesus, then you can't know God. If, on the other hand, you do know Christ, then you know God. That's no small achievement. The wisest philosopher is foolish compared to the baptized child. The baptized child has been buried with Christ and raised with Christ and knows where true blessing and happiness is to be found unfailingly, and that is in our Father who art in heaven. The wisest philosopher may know many things about many things, but that's all vanity and chasing after the wind. Their heart will remain polluted with their self-interest and with their sin, and there's no way for us to purge ourselves of the guilt that we incur upon ourselves for the sins that we commit. Our hearts will not be good and they won't be pure. Wealth and prestige and power might anesthetize ourselves so that we don't think about these things because we're too busy playing. But it doesn't take the guilt away. We might tell ourselves that, oh, those things don't matter. That's what old people used to worry about, and they were stupid. We're new. We know something different. But does that thinking really take your guilt away? In contrast, note what Paul says God has done in Christ. He says, even when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ by forgiving us all our trespasses. How did God do this? He goes on, God erased the record of our debt brought against us by his legal demands. There's a record of our debt, our shameful wrongdoings that are established by God's own law. God says, don't do that, and you've done it, and there's a record of it. But God took this record of our sins away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus was punished in our place, thereby bringing about reconciliation for the whole world with the Creator. Jesus has reconciled you. This is the greatest gem of knowledge. You are a forgiven sinner for Jesus' sake, loved by God. Since you have this bright, shining sun of knowledge, of truth in Jesus, you must not be led astray or be taken captive by other philosophies or human traditions or even things that are in accord with how things really work on this earth. Those things are passing away. You must understand your life in such a way where Christ is all in all. And since he is all in all, everything else is small stuff that can be sweated if need be. You know, sweat the small stuff. Sweat the small stuff like the devil's attacks and like your own death and like the damnation that you deserve for the sins that you've committed. Sweat small stuff like that. You can sweat that as small because of the overwhelming power of Jesus' blood. Then, of course, you can even sweat the much smaller stuff like world peace, the progress of civilization, whomever it happens to be who's seated in the halls of power. You can sweat that as small stuff, too. It's all in God's plan of salvation. He's the one who is bringing it about. And, of course, we might mention, finally, the stuff that has to do with your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you are supposed to do to be happy or blessed, what you're told by others. Christ is King. Christ is risen. Christ will triumph. He is your philosophy and your way of life. Stick with him. You can't go wrong. Paul says, continue to walk in him. Be rooted in him. Be built up in him. Be strengthened in your belief in him, that he is your happiness. He is your blessedness, so that you will overflow with thanksgiving to God. That's what God wants. He does all of this for us so that we can be happy and give thanks to God for all the wonderful things that he does for us in Jesus, taking care of absolutely everything. Among all the traditions, among all the philosophies, Jesus is the only way to almighty and everlasting life. Amen.